good teaching leads to right living. We saw week after week that Paul breaks up different groups by gender and by age and shows how where you're at in life, how you can live to please the Lord. We saw older women. We saw older men. We saw younger women. And last week we saw younger men and what God desires for those individuals in those areas or that season of life, how to live to follow up and bring validity to the power of biblical truth. But we come to this last group or this last set of people, and it changes a little bit. This group is not broken up by gender. It's not broken up by age. We've kind of moved out of that, and it comes to a group that is called, in verse 9, bondservants. As we know that we as people, whether we're young or old, whatever area of life we may be in, good living is defined by self-control or mastery of self. We come to this final group, and we see even in this final group, there should be that active work of self-control in which you master yourself and your desires and your temptations and live in a way that honors the Lord. But as you come to this and you look at verse 9 and you see the call to exhort, that's, you know, to teach or equip bondservants, you might think in here for a minute, okay, this is a rather outdated thing. How does this apply to me? What I'd like to do is take a few moments and understand it in the context and the time in which it was written. And I believe this has very real application to all of us in here this evening. Your version in verse 9, it may read bondservant, it may say slave, it may say servant. This speaks of a person that is under the authority of another. This was a lowly position, that of a servant or a slave in the Roman Empire, that was common for a great majority of the Roman population. By this instruction to bondservants or slaves, this in no way means that the scripture is pro-slavery. It was a common thing within that time. It was something that was so great and so prolific that it is estimated in the Roman Empire there were as many as 50 million slaves. To kind of put that in a ratio, when the Roman Empire was thinking about issuing particular garments or kind of a uniform for any slave or bondservant, they quickly changed their mind when they realized how big the team would be, when it would be nearly 3/4 of the entire population were slave or servant or bondservant. And so this is something that was prolific. This has far reached to a large majority of the audience at this time. But how does this minister speak to you and I? How do we look at this in the aspect of a bondservant or a servant or a slave? We would understand it in this concept. Any individual that is under the authority of another, the most common or easy move to would be any employee in here. If you have a job and you have a supervisor or a manager or a boss or a lead, you have a certain submission or a certain responsibility to their leading, to their authority, whether they're good at it or they're not. We'll get to that a little bit later. But we want to come and look at God's exhortation to us. If we are committed to good biblical truth, it should be lived out in the workplace. How we work, the kind of employee we are, how we show up, how we leave, how we treat our fellow coworkers or our customers, all matter to God from this section of scripture. Now, I think of many of you this evening that you maybe came straight from work. It was like, you know, that Wednesday night panic rush to get here. You know, you came right after work, you raced home, and maybe you ate on the way to church. You know, you ate a Hot Pocket in the car, or, you know, you had your bowl of spaghetti and you're trying to drive while eat because you want to get here and you just got off work. Maybe your hair is even damp from the shower you took to wash off the day. You're here, and I am glad that you're here, and God wants to instruct and encourage you and equip you for tomorrow. And he equips us and instructs us not only from this section, but from many sections in the scripture. So if you are still in the workforce, you have a responsibility to some authority in the workplace. God wants to give you some instruction. This is so important to the Lord and so important to us and has a great effect in our witness that Paul doesn't just write about it here in Titus. Matter of fact, it's throughout Scripture. I'll give you several throughout the teaching, but just to kind of set it up to see how real this bondservant or this your work relationship, how important you as an employee are to the Lord, you would find in one of the other pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 1, Paul exhorts that young man Timothy, another pastor. He says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own master worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed." And then when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks again about this relationship of a bondservant and a master, an employee and his employer. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 through 9, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly master with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slave or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites." So as we come here, and we are going to focus specifically on the employee responsibility, how we are to behave and how we are to act when we have an authority or we have somebody in the workplace that we give an account to, notice that God does not leave out the employer in his word. Well, we're not going to spend time on that because it's not in our text in Titus. God is fair in the responsibility he gives to the employee as well as the employer. So if you're here this evening and you are, you know, working, you are doing your best and you're thinking, "Man, but my boss is just awful. I mean, I wish God would address him, maybe with some lightning or some thunder, but like address him or her." God does in his word. And that Ephesians 6 section is just a little encouragement to go, hey, they're responsible before the Lord too. But for you and where you may be, God wants to address you. And you come to see us as employers or employees rather, working day to day, doing our best to provide for our family. God wants you to know that how you work matters, that your behavior in the workplace can glorify and honor God and even be one of the greatest evangelistic tools of the gospel. And he breaks it down in this simple way in verse 9. "Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters." He comes and set it up like, how do I work correctly in the workplace? How do I, when I go to work tomorrow, show everybody that I work with that I believe the truth of God's word, that God's word is real and believable and life transforming? It is seen by how you work, specifically in that word obedience. In other words, Paul comes and says to Titus and says to you and I that how we submit to authority is a great testimony to the beauty of Jesus's work on the cross. Do you see where he says to exhort bondservants to obey? He says then to be well-pleasing in all things. You have this instruction to be a person when you show up on the job site, when you walk into the shop, when you go into the office, to have a respect, to submit or come under the authority of those in positions above you. Now, I think of this clear thing, you're thinking, well, that's kind of difficult for me. Matter of fact, that kind of bothers me because do you know how horrible my boss is? And I'm sure for some of you, you're like, okay, I don't like this. I don't know what we're doing. Can we go back to talking about the young men and just giving it to them? Or can we talk about the old women again? No, God comes here and lets you know that you have a responsibility to come under the authority of your boss, whether they're a believer or an unbeliever. whether they are wonderful and good to you, or they're difficult, temperamental, whether their attitude changes with the desert breeze or wind, it still matters how you respond. Remember, I told you the Bible talks about this relationship in multiple places. Well, even the Apostle Peter talked about it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, listen to what he says to us. He says, "You who are slaves must accept the authority of your master with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel." Do you hear that? "For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment." So you cannot use an excuse, or you are not freed from this based on how your boss or your employer may treat you. Your ultimate responsibility is to be obedient to the Lord by being obedient to those in authority over you. You see, it picks up. Look at verse 9. "Bondservants," or we might say, you know, employees, workers, laborers, assistants, be obedient to their own masters, supervisors, boss, lead man, lead woman, overseer, to be well-pleasing in all things. Now, don't think at this moment, you're like, this is kind of unfair to put this on me. It's like I got to obey. I'm an adult. I'm grown up. I'm trying to get my children to obey. I mean, I'm working on that. That's just a task in itself. Don't tell me to obey. But did you know that this is actually a really common instruction that God gives in Scripture? It's not just you find in God's word where it says to obey, you know, employee to employer, but you see in all different types of scenarios where we are called to respect God-given authority. You know, the Bible even puts out for wives. Remember that wives are to submit to their husbands. There should be a respect there. It's seen this obedience or this submission to wives and husbands, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Even this understanding of respecting the God-given authority can be used as a witness to bring an unbelieving husband to salvation in Christ. We find it elsewhere in God's word, this idea of obedience or submission to authority, citizens and the government. Paul will write in Romans chapter 13 where he says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I mean, there's this call to respect, to have an obedience or a submission to the authorities in the government that God has put in. Whether you like them or not, there is a witness to that. You also find that we, just in the body of Christ, are to submit to one another. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So when Paul comes here and talks to us, In our workplace, on our job site, he comes and says to those that have authority over you, have a responsibility who that you have to give an account to, obey. Now, the idea of obedience is to submit to the orders and the wishes of another. To understand that as you come under their authority, as you show that respect to them for their leading or their guidance on the job site or with the project, you are doing it for Jesus' sake. He even says, to what extent, look at it in the verse, you're to exhort the bondservant to be obedient and to be well-pleasing in all things. Do you see that in verse 9? In all things. This is a submitting to in all things, having a respect for them, to follow their guidance in all things. Now, there is some safety nets here, okay? This all things is you should be ready to do whatever is laid out before you, as long as you're not violating some biblical truth or violating the law. So in other words, to kind of give you a little bit of perspective here, you can't go and get a job for the drug cartel and start smuggling and manufacturing drugs to the glory of God. Not gonna happen. All right, you see some balance here? Like all things, if your boss comes to you and says, hey, you know, will you do anything for me? I'll do anything for you because God wants me to be faithful in all things, and they want you to embezzle or steal or commit fraud. That's you go, no, not today, not ever. But all the other things that don't violate God's truth, you have this instruction, hey, to obey. Because it is a part of giving testimony and showing the validity to the power of God's word that I'll show you later on this evening. But how do we do that? That's difficult, right? It's a hard thing to swallow. It's like, okay, you want me to submit to my boss? And for some of you, it's a real struggle. I'm even thinking, you know, some of you maybe had a really rough day at work and you come here and you're going, man, I'm sitting down, I'm here. And like, I wanted to be blessed and now you're beating me up. I mean, what's the deal? Well, there's some real blessing here. Before we move into what this obedience looks like, I want you to consider this evening that after your hard day of work and maybe there was some tension or some issues that were present, this section of scripture is not designed to condemn you, but to encourage you, to let you know how you work can bring honor and glory to God. There's encouragement in these things in a couple of ways, that if you are applying this truth to your life and it is still difficult and rough in your place of employment, you can leave encouraged knowing that you are doing it to God's glory and honor and he is well pleased. The other aspect, you may come in here this evening and you're like having all these issues at work, and we're gonna work through this little section of scripture and you're gonna realize, whoa, the issue's me. Guess what? I'm going to show you four steps to bring some change in that work environment. And maybe by God's grace, I mean, possibly some of you may be on that verge of being let go or fired or terminated. And the application of this truth might change the whole thing for you. And so look at this. How do we obey in the workplace? Well, Paul gives us four steps. There's four steps to submitting to authority. Four steps to put into practice when you show up on the job site tomorrow morning, or you go right after here to work your graveyard shift, whatever it may be, four steps to obedience. And so look at how it goes in verse 9. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters. Here's our first step, to be well-pleasing. Do you see that? To be well-pleasing in all things. So how can I take steps to fulfill God's instruction of working correctly and rightly to God's glory and honor, being a witness of the power of the gospel message of Jesus? Step number one is to be an employee that is pleasing. To seek to be an employee that when you show up, when you clock in, when you go to your desk, your goal is to be pleasing, or what the text says, well-pleasing to that employee. For the bondservant to be well-pleasing to their master. Now, I've told you that this is a very kind of popular section or popular topic in Scripture. It's written to or spoken about also to another church in Colossae, where Paul wrote another letter called Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 22 through 25, he speaks again of that bondservant-master relationship, and he says this, Colossians 3:22. Slaves, obey your earthly master in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Do you hear that? Try to please them at all times, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. Do you see where Paul's like, he's coming to Titus like, hey, let him know that in these relationships, this employee-employer, servant-master situation, it really matters big. And God desires obedience, and the first step to it is to be pleasing. This pleasing aspect, it means to give satisfaction to your supervisor. I like how this version and this section in Colossians chapter 3 puts it, because it says, hey, try to please them at all times. It can be difficult to please people. It's not this idea of trying to jump through every hoop just to get them to like you, but it's rather the attempt to do all that you can by your work, by your attitude, by your actions, by your responses, to bring satisfaction to those in authority over you. This satisfying of the supervisor is satisfying the person in charge by your work ethic, your attitude, your overall actions at work. Those actions and those responses, how hard you work, will ultimately determine how your employer responds, how your supervisor treats you. You need to be in this. Look at this. You need to be winsome in your actions towards coworkers, towards customers. There should be some excitability. There should be some engagement. There should be some care for those in front of you. As Paul will say when he writes about that slave-master, that employee-employer relationship in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, he says this, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord, and not to men. There should be a goodwill in your service. Now, how can you be pleasing when you show up to your supervisor? How can you be pleasing to the best of your ability? Well, that section of Colossians, it gives us a little insight into that. Hey, we're called here to be well-pleasing in all things. Well, listen, Colossians 3:22, slaves, obey your earthly master in everything you do, trying to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. How do I take that step of pleasing them? I'd put it this way, you need to be found dependable. You should be consistent in your output. You should be consistent in the work that you do. You should be consistent with a good, healthy, God-fearing, biblically centered work ethic, that you do all things as unto the Lord. And notice what Paul says. You should work to please them whether they're watching or not watching. You know what that looks like on a job site when the foreman's there or the owner is there. Everybody's working and doing everything. And then it's like as they drive off, things can have a tendency to kind of slow down, right? Things kind of goof off. It's, you know, you maybe have been involved or seen some, you know, kind of interesting work injuries due to soccer being played because the boss wasn't there, or basketball, or, you know, something that went down because there wasn't a consistency in the work. The eyes weren't on everybody. That idea that, okay, hey, the cat's away, the mice come out and play, and you get to live it up. But look at what this section says. You want to take that step to living right because of right teaching? You need to be pleasing. This dependability is your consistent whether your eyes are on you or eyes are not. You get the same amount of work done, whether the boss is in the office, whether the supervisor is checking on things, as if you were left all to yourself knowing what needed to be done. You work at the same pace. You work with the same effort. You get things done consistently. You strive to get things done on time. You don't abuse some of the protections or the procedures that may be in place because you're angry or upset with your boss, and so you want to anger them or upset them. No, your goal is to please them. So you're not taking advantage of the system. I think of it this way. This pleasing is that dependability, whether they're watching or not. You are consistent for the duration of time you're under their authority. You shouldn't have good Fridays and horrible Mondays at work, but be dependable at all times. Do you see what he says? The first step is to be pleasing. Sometimes you're not pleased with your supervisor. It doesn't mean that you have a right to make them unpleased with you and try to take advantage or slow things down. No, your goal is to show them how true God's word is, and it's seen by how you work. Now, remember this idea of pleasing. Think about the extent in which Jesus went to please his Father. He went to the extent to please his Father that he gave his life on the cross, that he was crushed, that he was broken, that he was bruised for you and I, that it pleased the Father to crush him, and he did it in our place. So when we work, it's not for that supervisor, but it's ultimately for the Lord. It's for Christ, who was crushed and broken and gave his all for you and I, who is dependable in all things. Here's the second step. We come to the section of scripture, and we see the second step is to be respectful. So steps to obedience, to being a good employee that comes under the authority of your employer or your supervisor. First step, be pleasing. They make your life miserable. It doesn't mean you try to make their life miserable. No, you need to be dependable, consistent when their eyes are on you, when they're not, when they're in a good mood or a bad mood. But you see, the second step is you need to be respectful. He goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, exhort the bondservant to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Do you see that? Not answering back. Now, that doesn't mean that you're a mute at work. Doesn't mean that, you never say anything. It doesn't mean, that they call you or they send you a text. You're like, oh, I'm not answering back. And you ignore them. That'll get you in trouble. This understanding of not answering back, it means to not become argumentative, to not cause opposition, even further develop it. When it says not talking back or not answering back, you're not argumentative, you're not causing opposition, fights and arguments in the office, but also you're not slandering or talking bad about your supervisor, about your overseer, about the owner of the company when they're around or even to their face. I mean, think about the frustrations that can come, and it's really easy to just want to express your feelings. Right, maybe you've been good when the boss isn't around, but what's it like when, you're in the break room and it's just you and your fellow coworker? It can be easy to go back and forth. Oh, she did this to you. Let me tell you what she did to me. Oh, that guy, I don't know what his deal is. I think he's got some major issues, and you can just slander. Do you see what the text says? Not answering back. They may not speak to you as politely as they should, but God puts a responsibility on you to still guard how you respond. You know what's interesting about this understanding of not answering back, it shows up really only one other place in the pastoral epistles, and it's when Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and it has to do specifically with the speech of those that oppose the gospel. So when you have guard over the tongue, you're representing the gospel of Jesus correctly. You're showing that what God has written in his word is true. I think of this aspect, it can be a struggle to have that self-control, to control your tongue. We looked at it a little bit last week. Frustration can loosen the lips. Right, that frustration can loosen the lips and cause you to lose self-control or self-control of your tongue. And that's why the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 19, right? Beloved brethren, let man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You may be in a particular field where your manager or your overseer is not as smart as you, doesn't understand maybe the aspects of the work as well as you do, but God has put them in that place for a reason, and there should be a respect. You may know it better, but there's even the chance that they know maybe managing and oversight better than you. Be careful not to answer back. There's a little story, a little section in the life of David that I think kind of betrays this example of answering back or slandering, kind of losing it on an authority. King David went through a really dark time in his kingship. He had fell into sin, and consequences really came to his house because of his sin and his rebellion against God's word. And he came to this low part in his reign where his son Absalom took the kingdom from him, kind of stole the heart of the people. And David had to leave his palace or leave his kingdom walking out of Jerusalem with his head covered and barefoot. I mean, you talk about a shameful walk of shame. David is aware that his son has stolen the kingdom from him. He's aware that, you know, his son is going to go and take advantage of his concubines, all kinds of wickedness, and he is walking barefoot out of his kingdom. The last time maybe he was barefoot was when he was walking in his palace, and now he has walked way past the driveway to get the mail. He is walking out of town barefoot, and there's a man by the name of Shimei that comes up to him, a man who has ties to King Saul, the king before David, and Shimei begins to slander and speak horribly to David. As David has been approached by some that want to encourage him, and David is surrounded by his mighty men, his secret service, his leaders, this man Shimei begins to curse David. He says, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. I mean, he just attacks David. David at this low spot, the last thing he wants is probably to be around anybody, and there's this man screaming at him and slandering him and just berating him, who's choosing to answer. And one of David's mighty men, Abishai, this warrior, like the original, I don't know, Chuck Norris, Bruce Lee combination, this mighty man, he looks at David because of the way Shimei's talking, and he says, why should this dead dog curse the Lord, the king? And he says this, please let me go over and take off his head. I'm so sick of his mouth. I'll just go over there. Done. We'll put it in a pillowcase. We're gone. We'll mount it on the wall right next to that deer. We're good. Right? I mean, the slander, do you see what it brings one of his leaders, one of his mighty men to? That answering back, that cursing, that slandering, it's just, I want to take his head off. There may be a little bit more of like, man, they keep talking like that, I'm going to fire him. That's code for, why should this dead dog curse? Let me go take his head off. Let me mount it on the wall. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly master with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. How is it that we can be respectful in those places? Well, think about it. You're serving Christ. When was the last time you went to God's word and you learned something that God has told you or instructed you or directed you and you just slandered Jesus? Might be a little rough tonight, but you still wouldn't come to that point where you're talking bad about, forget that Jesus guy. No, there's a respect for his instruction. Step one to obedience, be pleasing. Step two, respect. Watch that mouth, guard that tongue. Step three, look at this in verse 10, not pilfering. In other words, the third step to being that employee God has called you to be is to be honest. You should be honest in your work, honest in the job you do, honest in the hours you put forth. That word pilfering there, it's the word embezzling or the misuse of funds or resources. The euphemism for it is petty theft. It's really that idea of kind of stealing or taking from the office, taking from the business, taking from the supervisor what doesn't belong to you. Now, here's what's crazy. This is such a huge issue even today. I mean, look at this. God is dealing with it all the way back in Titus's day on an island of Crete, you know, before post-it notes and paper clips, and it's still a major issue today. The U.S. Department of Commerce estimates that employee theft in the United States amounts to $50 billion annually. $50 annually of employees ripping off their employer. It's creative in how they come to this $50 billion. Of course, it's stealing time, it's stealing money or embezzling, it's stealing merchandise, information. I mean, all kinds of things. One of the most common and simple that we really can miss is just taking things from work. It's estimated that 75% of all employees have stolen at one time. Office supplies is kind of one of the common things that make the list. There's, you know, the five most stolen things in the office by employees. Number one, post-it notes. Number two, paper clips. Man, those shiny paper clips. Here's one that I'm not too sure about. Number three, toilet paper. I mean, if you're one of those people that have walked to your car after a day's work with one of those big old, like, 3-foot rolls of toilet paper, I don't know. But then again, I have four daughters, and it kind of makes a little bit of sense. Number four, copier paper. Number five, scissors. You go home and you open up that junk drawer in your kitchen, and there's four or five pairs of scissors, some post-it notes, and they all have company engraving on it. May this be your reminder to be honest and take it back. Now, let's take a minute and think about it. It's like, okay, really? A post-it note, a paper clip? I mean, is that really matter? Like, is God really going, whoa, that paper clip doesn't belong to you? Yeah, because did you know that there's a couple of instances in Scripture where this pilfering had detrimental consequences? Let me give you an example from the Old Testament and then one from the New Testament. When the children of Israel had entered into the promised land, the first, you know, city that they took over was Jericho. You know, remember the Jericho, the walls fell and the Israelites came in and they took over Jericho. And God gave pretty specific instructions like, hey, this one belongs to me. Don't take anything. But this man Achan goes in during the siege, during the takeover of Jericho, and his eyes get caught by some silver coins, by a wedge of gold and some clothes, a garment. And God said, no, that belongs to me. And you know what Achan did? He stole it. Achan took what didn't belong to him. He pilfered really from the Lord. He went home and he hid it under his tent. I guess that was the bank account of the day right there, the safety deposit box, that lump in the middle of the tent. He hid it there, but it displeased the Lord. And in Joshua chapter 7, you find that it cost Achan his life and the life of his family. Because pilfering matters. The New Testament example is Ananias and Sapphira. The same kind of word, that same structure where Ananias and Sapphira, they sell some property and they go to take it and donate it to the church for the work of the ministry, but they weren't obedient in what they were called to do. They kept some of it. They kind of embezzled. They, you know, gave it and said, here all of it is, while they kept some back. They might go like, hey, this is kind of our commission between, you know, us and the Lord. But they both fell dead, or they suffered dear consequences from it. So this is something that matters to the Lord. Now look at this perspective, though. Remember, this is slave to master. To put in perspective, the master would be far much better off than the slave, right? You even kind of think that when you go to work. It's easy. It's like, hey, the boss, look at all the money they make. They're so much better off than I am. You can see how easy it is where the bondservant is working around the estate or the property and sees like, wow, look at the master. He has 10 of these things and he never uses them. And I could just use one, right? Like I just want one and he has so many. Look at the things in storage that have all this dust. They don't even know it's there. They wouldn't miss it for a minute. You could see how easily it would come to try to justify this. But what does Paul say in Titus? Not pilfering. I remember when I was a teenager, I worked for a man and I worked at his shop and then I also would work at his home. And as the months went on, when I was at his home, he would ask me to count his cleaning products. And I'm like, hey, this is kind of weird. And so I was like, hey, you got 4 Windex, 5 Comet, and you need some toilet bowl cleaner because you're down to 1. And he kept track of this. And over the course of time, I noticed that the housekeeper that was there, she was no longer there one day. And I asked him, I said, hey, what happened to so-and-so? She was so nice. And he said, I found out she was stealing cleaning supplies from me. And so I couldn't trust her. And I had to let her go. And I thought for a minute, I mean, she would look at it like, well, look at all that he has. He doesn't need this much. And I'm doing my best to try to provide for my family. And I'm just going to use a little bit. But look at how it got away. And then she lost her trust with her employer. To make this kind of practical, think about this in a few ways. You're not allowed to make up or set your compensation. You might think, hey, I deserve this. I'm not being paid to my full. This kind of balances things out. Don't play that game. You're not responsible for that. Here's a big one. Be careful with borrowing. If you're at a place or a job where they are open to borrowing, make sure that if you borrow, you have accountability. It's easy to say you're borrowing something and never take it back. Make sure you get permission. You have accountability. Set a return date. Depend on your field. Stay educated in the new laws and any recommendations on how to handle employee benefits or what is a legal company expense so that you're not taking advantage of the company or breaking the laws or the structures and compensation that are set up. You know, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Jesus did not pilfer your life. Jesus saved you from what sin robbed you of. Jesus didn't come and pilfer and steal from you, but rather he gave his life to restore your life. Remember, you're working for him. You come and we look at this final step here. Look at this in verse 10, the final step, but showing, verse 10, all good fidelity. Final step in obedience would be faithfulness. So step number one is pleasing. Step number two is respectful. Step number three is honest. And step number four is to be faithful. The whole idea of faithful here is to be loyal or trustworthy. It's interesting to the New Testament because this is the only time it shows up in Scripture. And so there's kind of some difficulty to really pin down exactly what this idea of good fidelity looks like. But we have the understanding of the master-slave relationship. And it's this call to be loyal to those in authority over you. And I believe the Scripture has a good little understanding of what this looks like with another story of Paul's in Philemon. Remember, there is this man, Philemon, that is this owner of an estate. He has a church in his house and things are good, but he has a runaway slave known as Onesimus. And Onesimus runs away from his master. From the letter, it appears that he even maybe stole from his master. And so he's like funding his runaway trip from his master's treasury or house. And when he runs away, he runs into his master's friend, Paul. And Paul shares with him, and Onesimus becomes a follower in Jesus, and he's called to return back to his master and make things right. He's called to go back and to be found faithful. As Paul would write to Philemon in Philemon 10 and 11, he says, I appeal to you, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. That you would be loyal, profitable for however long God has you at that place. Now, there's a reason why this is so important to the Lord, because there's something amazing that comes out of it. Look at what it says in verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. How you work accomplishes something wonderful. It adorns, it shows off the truth of Jesus, the salvation message of the cross, our God and Father and his instruction to us. This reasoning for our behavior has shown up over and over again in the text. This is the third reason why we should behave correctly. The first one was to young women in verse 5. Why are they to behave correctly? Because the word of God may not be blasphemed. Remember, good teaching leads to good living. Good living will encourage and show how truthful and trustworthy God's word is. The second one was to young men in verse 8. That an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And then the third reason we find in this with slaves or employees in verse 10, that you may adorn the doctrine of God. Now, your work and how you work and how you labor and how you give your all in the workplace, it comes to you and says this, look at what you do. You make attractive God's truth. It has this effect that when you go and you work as unto the Lord and you give your all and you do your best to be pleasing and respectful and honest and faithful, you are making attractive the truth of God's word, specifically the salvation message of Jesus. You're staging it in a sense. You know, if you went looking for a home recently, you know the difference between walking into a home that's staged and walking to a home that's empty. You know, even if you've sold your house recently, you may have went through a kind of a staging process. You placed furniture in a particular place. You're like, I have no clue where that stain came from. I'm just going to put a chair right there. We're good. Right? You set it up so when people come in, they see how attractive the home is. That's what Paul is saying here. When you work and how you work, and when you work is unto the Lord, and you are one who strives to be obedient to those in authority over you, you make the message of Jesus attractive. Look at how this comes together in a couple of ways. We often hear of how destructive hypocrisy is, right? You know somebody, I'm sure, you invite them to church and they say, I don't want to go to church. Why would I go to church? Because church is just full of a bunch of what? Hypocrites, right? Wrong living. What does it do? It pushes people away. They want nothing to do with it. Some people, you know, they won't even pick up God's word because they look at the people who say they believe it and they go, all they do is live exactly opposite of it. But look at what Paul says. When you live according to it, what does it do? It makes the message attractive. This is how attractive it makes it. The word picture that's used here for adorn is of a jeweler arranging the jewels or the precious gems to where when they're set, the beauty of the stone comes out. So do you see the stone itself is beautiful. But the jeweler, when he or she adorns it in the setting, gets it at the right angle, places it correctly between the facets, it's like it just sparkles and all of its beauty is seen. Paul comes and says, hey, when you work as unto the Lord, you're showing the beautiful, beautiful, precious gem of the gospel of Jesus in all of its beauty. This is unreal because we live in a time where people do their best to try to sell lifestyle. I mean, think about it. There is a whole marketing campaign given to lifestyle. The attempt to sell this life of the affluent, of the rich, right? The lifestyle that's made up of nice cars and big estates and exotic travel. You know, companies will approach these people living, you know, life online on social media, going to all these places, having all these cars and want to use them to support their product. I'll give you this. Will you promote it? Will you show it in your story? Will you be found with take a picture next to it? You know, all of these things try to promote that lifestyle and make it, you know, wonderful. But think about it. That's a lifestyle that none of us, we're not here to attain that. I mean, you might've thought with the lottery, like, ooh, maybe I'm going to get it. But I can guarantee none of us in here this evening are sitting here worried about a vacation mansion in the Hamptons. You're sitting here going like, when am I going to change the oil in my 08 Toyota? Right? But look at from this, there is an incredible lifestyle that you can be on the job site covered in the grease and the dirt of the job, and yet onlookers can look at you and see the beauty and the transforming, cleansing work of Jesus. Because how you work matters. It shows the beauty of the gospel, and you can only work like this if you have first seen and believed in the work of Jesus on the cross for you. Which is why he goes in verse 11 and 15 that we've come to each week, and we will expound after the Hallelujah night. He says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. speaking these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. You adorn this wonderful message of Jesus, that he has come, that he's given his life, that he has saved you, washed you, purified you, and made you able for every one of these good works. And the good work before you tonight is the type of employee you are. And as you strive to take these steps of obedience, you set that beautiful diamond of the gospel of Jesus, that he died for sinners and saves them. You set it to show off all of its beauty, and it attracts others to come and believe. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I want to take a minute this evening, and I just want to pray for each and every person in here this evening that's maybe having some difficulties at work. Lord, I want to ask that you would strengthen them. I pray, Lord, that you would help them and get them through the remainder of this week with a fresh perspective. Lord, I pray that when they show up and they maybe check their email and they have the email from that boss that they're having difficulty with, that they would remember that they work for you ultimately. That, Lord, how they respond to the email, how they complete the job, how they clean up afterwards, the time in which they show up, the intensity in which they work, Lord, all sets to show off the beauty of what you've done in our lives this evening through the cross. Father, thank you so much that no matter what type of job we're in, no matter what we do, whether it's something the world would consider successful or it's just doing our best to make ends meet, that God, you give purpose to it. That, Lord, there is meaning in our work, no matter how big or how small, no matter how clean or how dirty, that, God, it has a way of showing what is available in Jesus. So thank you for that purpose. Thank you for the challenges that we have. I pray, Lord, that we would honor you in our lives and that you would be pleased. But we just want to say thank you right now for the work of the cross. In Jesus' name.